Psalm 26, Psalm 139 is where we'll be. Psalm 26 and then Psalm 139. We'll go to some other places in Psalms and Proverbs and different places maybe, but that's our main text, Psalm 26, looking at Psalm 139 a little bit. Appreciate the young people, appreciate the pitter-patter of footsteps. I hope by the time we get to be adults we're not still running and goofing around when we're supposed to be quiet, but at the same time I'm glad it's not so stiff in here, because us old people are boring, to be honest with you. So it's a good thing to have some young people and to see them learning. All right, well, Psalm 26 and then Psalm 139 is where we'll be. And I'm going to read Psalm 26, first of all, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of the evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I love the habitation of thy house, and thy place, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for what it has in it, for your word to be accessible for us to read and to learn and to memorize. Help us to understand your word today. Help it to be spoken correctly, that your Holy Spirit would guide everything that's done and said, and that we would hear from you. And I pray that every heart in here would understand that we are either saved or we're lost, and we either need you to reach down your hand to save us, or we already have been and we're thankful for it. And so I pray if there's anyone not saved, that they would come to that understanding of salvation today, that understanding spiritually in their heart, not just in their brain, but as was said, that they would understand and believe from their heart and trust you as their Savior. And I pray that you would help us to hear from you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He desires, this man here, desires to be tested by God. Over in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, the last two verses of the chapter, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, there's a lot of tests that we can go through, and we can allow ourselves to be tested and examined by different people. Depending on the test and the person doing the testing, we might feel comfortable with the test. However, when God is the one doing the test, when the test is coming from the Lord, examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reign in my heart, judge me, O Lord. I'll tell you what, that's an honest heart that desires for God to do that. Because when God does the test, he has all the facilities to make sure that he sees through and through every possibility. Sometimes we hear of stories, and we might have experienced, where you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you, you passed with flying colors. I mean, everything looks wonderful. I mean, you have the perfect bill of health, and boom, a heart attack happens a week later. We've heard of those things. Listen, there is a physician that knows us inside and out. There's a physician that can see every detail, not necessarily so much of our health, as although he can, but our spiritual well-being. And this man here, David, cries out and says, search me, examine me, test me. He desires to be tested by God. I don't like those tests, because there's always something going to be revealed. There's always something that I that I either didn't want to see or didn't even know about. But God, when he searches me and examines me, he shows me those things that I needed to see. For instance, God can put us, allow us to go through a humbling experience. And after a while, we go through this humbling, and we're enlightened, because the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. And so we're put through a humbling process, and it humbles us and it enlightens us. And we began to learn things. We began to see things that we didn't know before. And then pretty soon we start to realize, wow, I'm learning things. I'm learning things because I'm humble. I'm humble. I'm humble. Pretty soon I'm not humble anymore. Harmony, can you wait till she gets back? Just wait till she gets back, okay? Just wait till she gets back, all right? And, you know, we become proud of how humble we are. You know how that works? It's easy. It doesn't take long before that happens. And all of a sudden, we're not humble anymore. You know what? God has to show us things. He has to test us. He has to allow us to see some things that we don't want to see. And so he'll prove us. There's stories in the Bible. Abraham was tested by God. God wanted to test Abraham and allow Abraham to go through a test where he had to offer his own son as a sacrifice on the altar. God was just testing Abraham and allowing Abraham to be proven. I think a lot of times the reason why God is testing us is not because he's trying to find something wicked in us, but either one of two things. Either he wants to show us something we need to take care of, or he wants to show somebody else something in our life. He allowed Joseph to go through some testing in Egypt. He allowed Job to go through some great tests and trials. And most of us, I would say, naturally speaking, we don't like tests from God. We don't enjoy being tested by God. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't. Now, if Ron Spear does the testing, I'm okay. You know what I mean? I mean, Ron. No, I'm just kidding. But if somebody in here, I know Jeff's only going to go so far. He's going to have some mercy on me. But you know what? Sometimes God's going to go all the way and say, look, here's the issue right here. Here's the faultiness right here. And I want to test. And there's a word that we use, and it's in the verse. We talked about it in Sunday school. I want to test the integrity. I want to test the integrity of the material. And God does that in our life. And so here we see this man who was wholehearted. He desires to be tested by God. David was a shepherd who had sheep, and the sheep needed to be constantly thoroughly gone over and the wool combed through and to be tested and to be taken care of and to be eyeballed very closely to see any detail, any blemish that might cause an issue. So he desires to be tested. I want to ask you a question. Do you desire to be tested by the Lord? What do I mean by that? Well, I've talked to people before. I've sat down with a lady one time years ago, and we began to talk about an issue that she was wanting to talk about, and of course the thought popped into my mind. I've never heard this person's testimony. I've never heard her tell her story. And so I said, "So how about you? How were you saved? You know, if you died, would you go to heaven?" "Oh yeah." "Well, how were you saved?" "Oh no, don't go there. I don't want to go there." Now look, I'm not God. But if you're saved, why wouldn't you want to tell somebody about it? Listen, I think a lot of times we say, don't go there, because we know we're not going to pass the test, okay? We're afraid of something. Listen, this guy, he desired to be tested by God. I don't necessarily like the test, because it usually either puts me through a lot of stress or it shows me something I don't want to know. But I know when God tests me, and here's the wonderful part, God never tests me because he wants to destroy me. God tests me because he wants to heal me. He wants to fix me. He's not looking to find a problem so that he can laugh at me. He's just wanting to be, he wants to help me. He's my friend. And David says this understanding that he can trust his God. And I'll be honest, I like the dentist who tells me I don't have a problem. I like that dentist. But I'm not sure if that dentist is honest. I really, really need the dentist that says, "Oh, this looks like a serious problem here. We need to take care of this. Let me dig a little deeper on this. I see something here I want to work on." We like the doctor who says, "Oh, no, I don't see anything wrong here. Ah, but I like that doctor." But what about the doctor who's honest enough to say, "You know something, there's a spot here I don't feel comfortable about. Examine me, O Lord, and test me. Notice here, David has faith and confidence in God. He says, I've trusted also in the Lord. My faith is in him, and I've got confidence in you. You know, my favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know, and I was listening to Caleb tell his testimony. I was listening to Jeff sing his testimony, basically. Here's what I know. God loves you. God loves you, and if you're saved, God desires for you to have a future for you, not just a salvation. God has never saved anybody. Listen, Matt, Treg, whoever, God has never saved anybody and then said, oh my goodness, this was bigger than I thought. Isn't that good? God's never saved anybody and then said, this one's impossible. I'm glad for that. And if God was willing to die on the cross for you, he's got the ability to fix you. He's got the ability to change your direction. And David had the faith and the confidence in God. Lord, prove me, try me. I know you can. 1 John 3:21 says, if our heart condemneth not, we have confidence toward God. And our desire is to not have a condemned heart, but to know that we've been forgiven and that we are loved by God. And in spite of the fact that this physician might find something in us, something that's not good, a cancer that needs to be removed, there's confidence knowing that that doctor, that physician, also loves us. In fact, loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And so this testing is filled with faith and confidence. Notice in verse 3, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. He chooses to walk in the truth of God's word. Listen, friend, there's a lot of stuff out there that's not God's word. There's a lot of Christian books out there today. There's a lot of Christian psychology, and there's a lot of Christian, and they call it Christian, but it's really not Bible. And there's a lot of stuff out there that just doesn't line up with truth. In fact, there's a lot of Bibles that don't even line up with the Bible. Okay? So there's a lot of stuff out there that isn't true. And yet David says, I can walk in your truth. And I know from the Word of God, I can trust it. The word that we use here, the King James Bible, we know it's God's word. There's no error in it. There's no doubt in it. You take these versions that they've got for sale today, there's somebody's version on God's word. Listen, the word of God is the word of God, and I can trust it, and I know that the truth will not let me down. Now, truth hurts. Sometimes there's something there I don't want to see. Bible says that that it's like a mirror. And I look, you ever look in the mirror and see something you didn't want to see? That happens to me every day. And you look in the mirror of truth, and I don't want to see that. That's why people don't like to go to church, because, well, some people don't like to go to church because it's boring, and some churches are boring, but some people don't want to go to church because the mirror is going to get held up and say, here's what you look like. They won't see that, okay? I need the truth. I need that doctor, that dentist, to pull out the mirror and say, here, I'm going to show you what I'm seeing. And he said, I walk in your truth, but I know that you love me enough to help me. And then notice verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He separates himself, this man, David, separates himself from dissemblers and vain persons. The word vain means fruitless. Can I tell you something? There's a group of people in the Bible called Pharisees. And from what everything I can read and understand, Pharisees were very good, quote-unquote, people, especially on the outside. In fact, it wasn't that the Pharisees were doing bad things, at least not outwardly. The problem is the Pharisees were self-righteous. And they were really fruitless. There was nothing fruitful about them. And then there were some that were inwardly very wicked and hypocrites. Listen to me. there are some of us that can be so vain in our persons. It happens to me. I know it does. It happens to others in this room. We become very vain. We're just, we look the part. We've got our own mirror. And we self-check with our own mirror, and we look okay on the outward, and we do the right thing. And we saw Pastor Matt say, hey, wait for that person. Don't go out. And, well, I'll never get up and do that. Pastor Matt might say something. And we make sure that we follow all the T's, cross all the T's, dot all the I's. And pretty soon, we're just following a bunch of rules. But the truth is, we're fruitless. There's no fruit in our life. And we need to be careful that we're not so pharisaical, that so vain, that there's no fruit there. He said, I've not sat with vain persons, and I'll not go in with dissemblers. I looked up the word dissembler. It's not a word we use much anymore. I've got a passage over in Proverbs that shows you a dissembler. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20. Let's start in verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Let me stop here for a minute. A potsherd, a shard of pottery covered with silver. It's covered with something beautiful, but it's really worthless. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth. Now there's that word again. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Listen to me. The word dissembler, and I looked it up, it means hypocrisy. Dissembleth. It means with hypocrisy. I mentioned a minute ago, I think a lot of people don't want to go to church, not so much because it's boring, but because they're sick and tired of the hypocrisy. This David said, I'll not sit with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Now, the truth is, as human beings, we all have some hypocrisy in us somewhere. We are human. But the dissembler is someone who really thinks one thing, but outwardly they're saying something totally different. You can see in the Bible where one time a Pharisee was thinking some things about Jesus that were very negative, but then outwardly he calls him master. The Bible shows us that. But this man David says, I separate from this fakeness and this phoniness. Hey, listen, friend, maybe some of us grew up with that. Maybe you had a parent that was very phony. You know, on the way to church, mom and dad are clawing at each other like cats, and then they walk into the building. Praise the Lord, good to see you this morning. Amen, praise the Lord, brother. You know, and you grow up with that, and as a child, you become sick with it. It's hypocrisy. David says, I'm not going to be around that. Listen, I agree that we shouldn't be around hypocrisy. However, if you decide not to go to church at all because of hypocrisy, that's hypocrisy. Because I went to Walmart, and I guarantee you there are hypocrites at Walmart. I go to work, and there are hypocrites at work, but I still go to work. You see what I'm saying? There are hypocrites everywhere. But I'll not fellowship with that. I'll not associate with that. That will not be. And so I look around, and I say, where should I go to church? Should I go to church where they act like hypocrites, or should I go to church where they preach the truth, they want to hear the truth, and they're not afraid if the truth exposes them? So he says, I want to separate from the dissemblers. You know what the biggest problem is if we become a bunch of dissemblers, and we become a bunch of hypocrites, and we all start lying to each other, and pretty soon what happens is you've got to have a preacher that's going to pet you the right way and tell you what you want to hear. And the preacher wants everyone to pet him the right way and tell him what he wants to hear too. And pretty soon we're all lying to each other, and nobody's telling each other the truth. And nobody is willing to fess up to what truth is. What we need to be is people who say, you know what, we're a bunch of sinners, but we're saved by grace. We know we're not perfect. We know we've got some issues in our life and in past and our baggage. And we're talking about the maniac of Gadara last week and people like that, and Mary Magdalene, and some people with some very bad past Yet, you know what? It's a blessing when you come to church and find out, yeah, I used to be a drunk, but now I'm sitting here in church singing and praising the Lord. Yeah, I used to be into drugs. Yeah, I've been to prison before. And here I am in church. You know what? That's a blessing. Because there's a bunch of other people out there that need to know that there's a place they can go. When you read the Gospels, you find out that Jesus ended up hanging around the publicans and sinners. You know why? Because they realized they were publicans and sinners. And they got saved. Not a bunch of pretend people. I don't want to be pretend. And I hope you don't want it either. And this man David said, I have not sat with this. I hate the congregation of evildoer. It doesn't say I hate the people, but I hate that kind of a congregation. I will not sit with the wicked. And then notice also in verse number 6, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. You know, back in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had a laver out in the middle of the courtyard. This laver was this piece of furniture made out of brass that was so shiny, it was like a mirror. It was so reflective, it looked like a mirror. In fact, it was made from the ladies' mirrors, all the donated brass for it. And so it was a huge laver, and it held water. So then the water, of course, was reflective as well. You could walk up to it, you could see yourself in the water and in the furniture. And then your job was to wash your hands before you went on to the sacrifice. That was the job that they had, to make sure that their hands were clean. He says, I'll wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar. He worships with clean hands. Now, I understand there's nobody in here that's perfect, including me. But when we come before the Lord, we worship with clean hands. It says in chapter 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Chapter 51 verse 17 says, the Lord loves a broken and contrite spirit. That's a better sacrifice than any other sacrifice you could possibly give. And notice back in Psalm 139, I had you turn there for a reason. Our main place is Psalm 26, but I want to show you Psalm 139 again. I read the last two verses. Let's go back and look at Psalm 139 and back up to verse number 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Whew! Wow! I hate them with perfect hatred. And I'll not go with the dissemblers. Hey, you know, there's something we have to be careful of. It's like I was talking about earlier. We're so humble, we can be proud of our humility. We're so separated, we become proud of our separation. Is that where that chapter ends? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Is that where that is that the end of the chapter? The other day I was listening to talk radio. I don't listen to talk radio very much, but I was traveling, and so I was listening to the talk radio guy talking about this governor in Virginia who basically said, you know, we'll let the baby be born and then we'll decide if the mother wants it or not. If she doesn't want it, we'll just put it out. Kill it. See, that's what abortion has led to, by the way. I mean, the mindset is the same. It's just, why not? I mean, and I was getting angry, listen to this. And I was so frustrated. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to talk radio, but here's what I know. It's easy to listen to the sins of others and to get upset about the sins of others. It's so much easier for me to see your sin than to see my own. Did you know that? And we should hate that wickedness. We should hate sin with a perfect hatred. But what I love about Psalm 139 is that's not how it ends.
I hate them with perfect hatred, those wicked people.
It's true. They're wicked. They need to get right with God. They're wrong. They're bloody, some of them. But how does the chapter end? Search me, O God. Why I don't like to talk about politics is because it gets me focused on all the wicked other people. And there's a wicked other people out there. But you know who I really need to be focused on the most? The guy in the mirror. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I mean, maybe I haven't been guilty of this sin over here, but if I'm trying to offer offerings and worship to God with dirty hands, I'm wrong too, and he's not impressed with me either. He worships with clean hands. You know that God is also grieved when you and I walk in never ever having done any kind of icky sin that maybe some others have done, but we inwardly are so full of gossip and pride and sins that you can't really see very well because they're kind of those hidden ones to everyone but God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Notice he didn't say know my actions. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. God, compared to Bob, I'm okay, right? That's not who we're compared to. Search me, Lord. See if there be any way. Is that your prayer? He desires to have clean hands when he worships and sacrifices to the Lord. Somebody, let's say somebody dropped in a $10,000 check in the offering plate. Everybody in here would be real impressed with that, but not if it was with dirty hands. Not if it was with a heart that wasn't right with him. God wouldn't be impressed with it. In fact, Jesus one time said, you see that widow? She dropped in two mites. Nothing. In our eyes, it's nothing. But she dropped in all she had, and her heart was more close to me, and I'm more impressed with her than I am with these guys pouring in their coins. Notice also, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know, I was just had to fight back the tear that was started to develop in my eye. But just a little bit ago, someone got up here and sang, I was near to despair when he came to me there and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when he reached down his hand for me. I watched that guy get saved. I watched that guy that sang that. I watched him get saved. Okay. I'm thankful for that testimony, for my testimony. I watched the boy get saved, the young man, I mean. If you're saved, don't be afraid to publish it. And don't wait till you look like Pastor Matt with a suit and tie on to do it. More people will listen to you probably that don't look like me. I mean, if you wore shoes like that, people probably turn you off too like they do me. These are ridiculous, dumb shoes. Look at those things. So I got them for Christmas. You don't got to look fancy. You don't got to look like a preacher to be a preacher. Do you know that? You just got to have a testimony you're willing to publish and with thanksgiving. Listen, thanksgiving is contagious. You go home to your family and you go home to your neighbors and you start talking about how much Jesus has done for you and how much you're enjoying reading the Bible. And man, I went to church and I mean, we met with the Lord at church and I heard about God at church. And you start acting excited about the things of God. That's contagious. That's attractive. He says, I'll publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I'll tell what God's done for me. And then notice along what I just said, verse 8, Lord, I have loved thy habitation. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. We used to have this little modular building out here in the grass field out here. And 2012, we moved into this building here. And it's been triple the size, and it's so much nicer and air conditioned and better seating and a lot more room for things. And man, it is a really, compared to what we had, it's a really nice building. But that's not what he's talking about. Honestly, I don't love the building. I'm thankful for the building. I really am. But it's not the building. The habitation or the house of God is the people of God. In other words, wherever his presence is, that's the habitation of God. He loves the presence of God. In Psalm 122, verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I do love this individual building, but one day when Jesus comes back, this building will stay, but his people will go. It is not the building. Do you love to go to the house of God? I love to be where God's people are at. I love to worship. I love to be in the presence of God, the place where his honor dwelleth. And then notice verse 9 and 10, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. And we know there is that. But verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. I hope you get to the point where you realize that there are people out there that are wicked, there are wrong. But instead of looking down your nose and deciding you're better than them, we should be saying, praise God, I'm not them. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be that person. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would still be that person. Who cares what the past is? It's the present that you need to think about. If God has saved you, walk in your integrity. And if someone says, well, I remember what it used to be, say, yes, yes, sir, but it's a used to be. He continues to walk in the integrity rather than sinners. I hear it all the time. Someone called me this week, people stealing from them. Pastor, how do I take care of this? I feel like I'm being stolen from. And these people call themselves Christians. That stuff happens, doesn't it? Don't allow it to rob you of your own integrity and stoop to their level. I love what Matthew Henry said years ago. I don't know if I have all four of these memorized, but I know the point. He said, years ago, someone robbed him. He lived back in the 1500s, 1600s. Somebody robbed him. He said, I want to say I'm thankful for four things. I'm thankful, first of all, the first time I've ever been robbed. Never been robbed before. I'm thankful, secondly, that even though they robbed me, they didn't take my life. And I'm thankful, thirdly, that even though they robbed me, it really wasn't much that they took. But he said, and fourthly, I'm thankful that it was I that was robbed rather than I that did the robbing. I hope you understand that if it wasn't for the, I drive by or I see someone, maybe they're in sin, maybe they're drunk, and they're caught up in that. I've got one of two choices: I can just turn my nose, or I can say, God, thank you that that's not me, because it could easily be me. And with a heart of pity and sympathy, God, save that person. Help me to help that person find their way out of this pit. I will walk in mine integrity rather than with sinners. I'll not join with them. I'll walk in mine integrity. I'll not be with the dissemblers who look good on the outside but who actually are hypocrites. And then verse 12. My foot standeth in an even place. The best part about allowing God to judge you and test you is there's solid. There's just something solid there. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a little bit here, a little bit there. It's solid and firm. My foot standeth in an even place. Jesus told about the wise man who built his house on the rock, found it on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. There's nothing even and solid about sand. And a lot of people are like that. Years ago, there was a guy that came to Custer High School years ago, and he told the story of his brother. And he talked about his brother got himself into alcohol and drugs. He was a great athlete, but he got himself into alcohol and ended up getting himself killed in a car wreck. He said, come back tonight, I'll tell you more about it. Came back tonight, and he gave the gospel. And here's what he said. He said, my family grew up in a Lutheran church. That's what he said in the night meeting. He said, my family grew up in a Lutheran church, and we were told a lot of things, and we were given a lot of information, and we memorized this and did this and went through all this. And please don't let the word Lutheran get you off track in this story, because it doesn't. You could plug in any religion into this story. My family grew up in this religious system, but I'll never forget how devastated we were. My friend, my brother, who was the athlete, the popular guy, and now he's gone. His life is over. He's destroyed. And my mother is just laid out across the kitchen table, just sobbing. And in walked our pastor. In walked our minister. And she stood up and she said, where's my son? Some of you were there. Where's my son? And the minister said, well, he's down at the mortuary. I just left there. No, I'm not talking about that. Where's my son? Because I don't believe what you're telling me. She had no confidence. And it gripped the living brother sitting there. It gripped him. He realized there's no confidence in this. There's no solidness here. There's no even place here. And it turned him to Jesus Christ. When you allow the truth to be your examiner and you get right with truth, it gets real even and real solid. There's no wishy-washiness. Notice it says in the end, it says, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Notice it's congregations with an S on it. Not just one time, but lots of congregations. I'm thankful that we had some testimonies today in our singing. I'm thankful that there's testimony. Listen, congregations, plural. You should be able to go to church over and over again, to different congregations, different meetings, and say, I want to praise the Lord and give testimony of what God has done. I want to bless the Lord. How many, I know every hand's going to go up or should, how many have ever asked God to bless you? The ones that didn't raise their hand, you didn't think of it very clearly, because it's true. We all have asked God to bless us. How many have blessed God? That's what it says. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. We ask him to bless us. How do I bless the Lord? Pastor, does he need something? He owns everything. Oh, you can bless him. You can stand up and say something like, I was in the pit. And he pulled me out. I used to be the maniac of Gadara, running around with no clothes on, and he saved me from that. I used to be a drunk, and he's brought me out. I used to not have any happiness, and he's given me peace and joy in my life. I used to not have a congregation I walked to meet with, and now I have one. I used to have misery, now I have peace. I want to tell you about my Lord. I want to bless the Lord. You want to bless the Lord? Brag about him. Praise him. Live for him. Be honest before him. Be such a blessing to him that he says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like Job. I'd love for God to say that about me. Be a blessing to the Lord. I know we ask him for blessings. Be one. Examine me, O Lord. I want to be a wholehearted Christian. Not just one time, but in the congregations will I bless the Lord, because my foot stands in an even